Well, one of my favorite Christmas stories is about a little boy named Benjamin who wanted a baby sister for Christmas, so he decided to write a letter to God. Sat down and wrote, "Dear God, I've been a very good boy," but knew that God wouldn't believe that. And so he crumpled it up, threw it away, and started over. "Dear God, I've been a pretty good boy," but that didn't sound very convincing. And so he came up with a different tactic. He grabbed a towel from the bathroom, walked over to the family nativity scene underneath the Christmas tree, grabbed the figurine of Mary, wrapped her in the towel, hid her under his bed, and wrote the letter again. "Dear Jesus, if you ever want to see your mother again..." Well, we laugh, but the truth is we do the same thing. I think we employ the same tactics to get what we want from God. We use bribery and blackmail. God, if you do this, I'll do that. That's called bribery. And then there's blackmail. God, if you don't do this, I won't do that. And if we examine our prayers, I think we'd be surprised how many times we try to employ those tactics to get what we want from God. And what we don't realize is that, listen, God is for us. God is the one who gives good gifts to his children. No good thing will God withhold from those who walk uprightly before him. All we need to do, I'm convinced of it, please, sorry, and thanks. And when we say those words from our hearts, it moves the heart of God, and God will move heaven and earth. Yeah. So we talked about thanks. We've talked about please. This weekend, we're going to talk about sorry. If you have a Bible, you can turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and we will get there in a moment. Is it okay if I tell you what happened this week? Well, thank you. I went out to my car and discovered that my battery was dead. So I asked one of our campus pastors to help me jump it. And I won't mention his initials, but his name is Joel Schmidgall. And it's up for debate which one of us is more mechanically challenged. And so I asked him if he would help jump my car, and we tried to do it, and it didn't work. So I got on the phone with my mechanic, and I told him it's clicking, but it didn't work. It's not working. And he had the gall to ask me if I was sure that I had jumped it the right way. Now, I want you to know, I'm from Chicago. And in the Midwest, when it would get 50 below zero, I promise you, I know how to jump a battery. I've done it 100 times, and so I don't know what he was thinking. But just in case, because this is a new car that was given to us, I decided to read the instruction manual. Now, it's amazing what you can discover if you open that thing and read it. So let me tell you what happened. I couldn't get it started. So the next morning I get up and I go out to try to jump it again early in the morning. And it's like, it's pretty high stakes because the car is parked over a construction site, like the orange spray paint. And 10 guys and one of them, like this big tractor, pulls up as I'm trying to jump my car. And so I'm under the hood. And it just is not working, and I'm not getting it. I don't know how to say this, but whatever I was jumping was not the battery. This was an awesome moment because they're like, you know, 10 guys, probably all of them master mechanics. After reading the instruction manual, I discovered that in this car, the battery is in the trunk. Who knew? It was awesome to just see their faces. Okay, he's going from the hood now to the trunk. What is this guy doing? The good news is that I got it jumped. I got it running and I pulled out of there with my tail between my legs. Here's my point. Sin will drain your battery. Sorry is the way you drain it. That's the way you charge it. Miss that. All of that. I missed the whole point. Sin will drain your spiritual battery. Sorry, listen to me, sorry will jumpstart it. You stick with me. This message has the potential to change your life if you get the power of a simple sorry. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8, here we go. I am not sorry that I sent you that severe letter, though I was sorry at first. For I know it was painful to you for a little while. Now I am glad I sent it, not because it hurt you, but because the pain caused you to repent and change your ways. It was this kind of sorrow God wants his people to have, so you were not harmed by us in any way. Verse 10, for the kind of sorrow God wants is to experience a sorrow that leads away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow. Now listen, we're going to talk about sorry, but it's here, so let's talk about it. There are some things that you should not feel sorry about. Isn't it interesting? Paul can't figure out here whether or not he should feel sorry, not feel sorry. I'll tell you what happened. Paul wrote a rather harsh letter to the Corinthians, and I think at first he kind of second-guessed it and wondered if he should have done that, and so he's kind of wavering back and forth. He was sorry at first, and then after he thought about it, he wasn't sorry. Can I just suggest it takes tremendous spiritual discernment to know what to feel sorry for and what not to feel sorry for, and that probably is a good starting point for us. Years ago, I heard something. It was a game changer for me. Never let an arrow of criticism pierce your heart unless it first passes through the filter of Scripture. Now, if it passes through the filter of Scripture, then that rebuke needs to be received, and the only right response is repentance. Okay? But if it doesn't pass through the filter of Scripture, listen, you need to get over it and kind of get on with your life and not worry about it. And the key is discerning the difference between those two things. So Paul sends this letter to the Corinthians. Now, that kind of jogs my memory. I remember reading something years ago about Mark Twain. He was almost as famous for his temper as he was for his writing. He discovered a way that kind of kept him out of trouble because his temper would cause him to say some things that he would later regret. So here's what he did. When he was upset with someone, he would sit down and write a letter to kind of vent his anger. But then he would put it on his mantle, for 3 days. And after 3 days, he would pick it back up, read it, and if he felt like maybe I overreacted, he would take that letter and just toss it right there in the fireplace because it wasn't something that he should send. But if he felt like, okay, I think that was the right reaction, then he would go ahead and send that letter. I think that's kind of an interesting practice. So here's Paul. He sends this letter to the Corinthians. He essentially rebukes them. Sometimes you just need to say what needs to be said. Sometimes you need to hurt someone to help them. Now, this is where I want to be very careful. That's not a license to have at it. And there are still these things called inside thoughts, okay? And there's a right way to do it. There's a right way to rebuke. I'm going to tell you two things right now. Better be in the spirit of gentleness. Galatians 6:1. And it better be in the spirit of humility. You know what I've found works wonders? If there's someone that you need to have that tough conversation, I've found that if I share my failures and faults first, let me go first and just tell you how far short I've fallen, it opens the door to actually have a constructive conversation. I think here's what I'm getting at. There's a right time, a right way, a right place to have these conversations. And I probably ought to say it because Christmas is around the corner. I don't think it's on Christmas Day at the dinner table with the extended family. Okay? There's a right way to do this. Two things that have helped me. And again, it's because I know all of us probably have to write a letter. There's probably a letter we should write. There's probably a conversation we should have, unless we're just going to maintain the status quo and settle for something less than spiritual maturity. And so here are two things that have really helped me, two verses. John 1:14 says that Jesus was full of grace and truth. Now, if you're taking notes or tweeting, you can jot these down. I think it's less than 140 characters. Grace means I'm going to love you no matter what. Truth means I'm going to be honest with you no matter what. And when you have those two things, here's what you have. A relationship. I don't care if we're talking about marriage or friendship. If you don't have that, if grace is not part of the equation, get me out of this thing, right? Like, I don't want in that relationship. And then if it's all grace and there's no truth, like, that's dysfunctional, right? And so we need a lot of both. And so when I have a tough conversation to have, I'll often frame it that way. Listen, you know I love you. And I'm going to love you no matter what. But I love you enough just to have this conversation. The second thing that I would say is John 16:12. It's another guardrail to these kinds of conversations. Jesus says to his disciples, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. That has always helped me immeasurably because there are some things that you need to say, but if they aren't ready to hear it, it's not time because it's not going to work. And so you've got to have a sensitivity. And I think Paul knew that the Corinthians were ready for this. And so he sends this letter. And now let's flip the coin and talk about the reaction. Okay, here it is, verse 9. Now I'm glad I sent you the letter, not because it hurt you, but because the pain caused you to repent and change your ways. It was the kind of sorrow God wants his people to have, so you were not harmed by us in any way. Now, I've said this 100 times, but we're going to make it 101. It's much easier to act like a Christian than it is to react like a Christian. Reactions reveal who you are when you're not acting, right? And I think they're sometimes the best barometer. Now, sometimes a rebuke, a mistake, your reaction here is going to be critical in this moment, okay? And sometimes it's an unhealthy reaction. You can go back to the bottle, back to the refrigerator, back to the website. See, here's the danger. Sometimes we take a step back, a sinful step back, and then the risk we run is then, well, I'm just going to take two steps back. And then before you know it, it's something called backsliding. And then you're way away from where you want to be spiritually. How did I get here? I'll tell you how. Wrong reaction. What's the right reaction? Repentance. Repentance is this reaction that listen, I love the fact that the Corinthians, and you couldn't have a much more dysfunctional church, right? They took it on the chin. They took it to heart. And it led to a godly sorrow that led to repentance. Let me just say, I want to be that kind of person. I want to be the kind of person that gives permission and says, speak into my life. I mean, speak the truth in love, but I want to give permission. Why? Because I have blind spots like anybody else. Funny, I'm actually just thinking about one right now. Someone the other day said, do you have any shirts that aren't plaid? Well, keep speaking in my life. I'll take a look in my closet and see what I can find. There's an old adage, no pain, no gain. But I think most of us, we operate out of a little different philosophy. No pain, no pain. Right? If you don't go to the gym, no pain. But there's also no gain. And I think in our relationships, we've got to open the door to allow people to speak into our lives. Just catch this, because I think it meant enough to me that I would actually quote it, because I don't quote a whole lot of things. James Houston said, mature individuals do not resent correction, for they identify more, ready, with their long-range selves that profit from correction than with the momentary self that's being advised. In other words, talk to me. Bring it on, because I want to become more and more like Christ. And you know what? That doesn't happen without a few difficult discussions. In fact, it's funny. I'm just thinking about the moment when Jesus said to Peter, in that loving voice, get thee behind me, Satan. Ouch! But sometimes you've got to have that tough conversation. Now here's where we're at. Right now, we're on a horizontal plane. We're talking about tough conversations, about rebuke, giving it, receiving it. And I'll tell you this, sorry is kind of right in the middle of this whole thing, but we're going to go vertical right now, because that's what Paul does. That's the horizontal dimension. The vertical dimension is this. Verse 10, for the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us, ready, away from sin and results in salvation. Okay, and then we keep reading as if nothing just happened. Let me say the word again, salvation. Okay, now that's right about where we should kind of get excited, because, I mean, here we are, Christmas time. And don't you always get the question, like, what's the greatest gift you've ever got? And then, like me, your brain probably goes blank, right? Well, and then the next time someone asks you that question, tell them that on Christmas, actually the one whose birthday we celebrate gave a reverse gift. And it's called salvation. And it's as simple as please, sorry, and thanks. Sorry, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There you have it. Please forgive me for my sin. And he's able to do it. Why? Because he went to the cross to pay that penalty. And then thanks. Well, and then that's your whole life. That's your life, then, is the way that you say thanks for the gift of salvation that God has given. I just felt like maybe this weekend we needed to kind of circle this idea of salvation, because there might be someone here this weekend that, you know what, you've never received that gift. Again, it's as simple as sorry, please, thanks, and the gift is given and received. So let me talk about this, because I think a little bit more dimensionality might help us. And so I love the language, the words. The word salvation, well, you didn't have to go to seminary for this. It means saved. But think saved document. Think saved document. Now, the reason why I'm thinking about that is because I just finished line edits, final line edits on the book that wrote with Dick Foth, that comes out next May, May 5th. In fact, Dick will be here the weekend before, and there might be a late Christmas gift coming your way. Maybe, just maybe. It's 200 pages. Can I just tell you, as a writer, the greatest feeling in the world is the last time you hit save. Oh! Wow, did that feel good? Because I like writing, but I love having written. Past tense. When you save it, and it's signed, sealed, and delivered by email to your publisher. What a feeling. You're saved. You're saved. And it's signed, sealed, and delivered. Now, this word means pardon. Think presidential pardon by executive order. It means remission of sin. If that doesn't make sense to you, maybe some of you, the remission of cancer might make more sense. The remission of some kind of illness. It's a clean bill of health. It's a new lease on life. Listen, sorry does that and a thousand other things. It makes what's wrong right. It brings reconciliation. Did you know that one sorry can mend years of pain? Years of pain. But if you look someone in the eye and from the depth of your soul, you apologize. Something powerful can happen in that moment. But I love this last little tagline. It says, there's no regret, no regret for that kind of sorrow. Now, 1 John 1, 8 and 9 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, if we say sorry, this vertical sorry. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, there's a saying born in baseball, three strikes and you're out. And it's so ingrained in our psyche that I think we play the game of life the same way. We give people three chances, no more. But God never gives up. It's not in his nature. When Peter asked Jesus how many times he should forgive his brother, Jesus sets the gold standard. Now, Peter answers his own question by saying seven. And you know that Peter is feeling like he's being generous right here. And then Jesus kind of throws it back at him like, try 70 times seven. Whoa. Just blew his mind, and then he ups the ante again by telling a story about a master who forgave his servant a 10,000 talent debt. Now, if you want to go back and read this, it's in Matthew 18, but let's have a little bit of fun with this because we're talking about the gift of salvation, and you can't put a price tag on that, but let's have a little bit of fun. Let me do the currency exchange. Now, one talent in that economy was 60 minas. One mina was 3 months' wages. So one talent totaled 180 months of wages. That's 15 years, and that's just one talent. Okay, so a 10,000 talent debt. What we're talking about here is 150,000 years of wages. You take your salary and you do the math. And you tell me what number you come up with. Basically, about whatever your college loan is. Now, all right, stick with me. Using average life expectancy, it would have taken this servant 2,232 lifetimes to pay off this debt. Of course, the average life expectancy in the first century was less than half of what it is now, so it would have taken twice as long. All right, you still with me? Let's take it from years and let's put it into numbers. The federal minimum wage is $7.25. Let's call it a 9-to-5 Monday to Friday job. That's an annual income, $15,080, just above the poverty line for a single taxpayer in the United States. Now, that might not seem like much, but when you multiply it by 150,000 years, you ready? $2,262,000,000. Now hold that thought. Think about Ephesians 2:4. It says that God is rich in mercy. Maybe we should interpret that a little bit more literally. to the tune of 2,262,000,000. That's just you. That's just you. Listen, by virtue of what Christ accomplished on the cross, your debt is paid in full. What did Jesus say when he was on the cross? He said, "It is finished." It's one word in Greek. In fact, it's the word, are you ready, that in the first century was written across a receipt when it was paid in full. Listen, he's paid off your debt, not down to the dollar, right down to the red cent. The cross was the final installment on sin. And all we have to do, say sorry? Like, that's it? I mean, come on, he was flogged. The crown of thorns was put on his head. He endured tremendous pain and suffering. And all we have to do is say sorry? That's the gift of salvation. That's the good news, and that's the gospel truth. I'm going to invite ushers to come at all of our locations, and we're going to prepare to serve you communion in just a few minutes, because I can't think of a better way to end this message. But I'm going to ask you for 5 minutes, 5 minutes at all of our locations. If you are handing out the elements, ushers, I want you to come and start doing that right now. Let me just say, if you're a guest, you are free to celebrate communion. In fact, maybe this weekend you receive that gift of salvation. I can't think of a better way to celebrate that gift than to celebrate communion maybe for the first time. If you have the communion bags, then ushers, you can hold on for a few minutes, but I still want you to come at the end and just make sure that everybody has one who wants to celebrate communion. So ushers, you can come and start serving us now. A number of years ago, I was in Wittenberg, Germany, on Reformation Day. That's where a parish priest by the name of Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the castle church. Now, before that trip, I decided that I'd like to know a little bit more about Martin Luther. And so I read a rather detailed biography, and he certainly had his blind spots. Some of you know what they are, like any of us. But what struck me was that Martin Luther would sometimes spend as much as 6 hours, 6 hours in a single sitting confessing his sin to God. Now, I'm going to tell you why that struck me, because I couldn't remember the last time I'd spent 6 minutes, 6 minutes confessing my sin to God. And his biographer put it this way, and if you can focus, can you do two things at the same time? I don't say as you're receiving those elements, I still want you to be dialed in. Martin Luther said, every sin in order to be absolved was to be confessed. Therefore, the soul must be searched. Are you ready? And the memory ransacked and the motives probed. Now, when was the last time we confessed like that? What does that have to do with communion? Well, Paul said that before we come to the Lord's table, we should examine ourselves. I'm not sure that that's our cursory sorry. I wonder if it's more than that. I wonder if maybe a little bit of soul searching is in order. Now, don't get me wrong. Lord, I'm sorry for everything I've ever done wrong. Amen. Can God answer that prayer? Absolutely. If you mean it, it can happen. But the problem with that is this, that sometimes our very nebulous confessions of sin result in a very nebulous feeling of forgiveness. And the reason why is because we haven't probed. We haven't ransacked. We haven't searched our soul. See, here's what I want you to understand this weekend. God doesn't want to just forgive you. He wants to change you. But to change you, you have to understand what you're sorry for. Sometimes you, listen, confession is like an autopsy on your sin. You've got to understand why it happened, what happened, so that you don't do it again. I mean, can you imagine going into the doctor's office? I don't feel good. Well, what's wrong? I just don't feel good. Can you be a little bit more specific about that? I don't feel good. Seriously, you want me to diagnose you? And all you've told me Is it you're not feeling good? Maybe what part of the body? What's the symptom? What's happening? What changed? Can we at least narrow it down? Why? So that we can really diagnose the problem. Now, I'm going to tell you something, and let's make sure this one doesn't get misquoted. When it comes to confession, I believe in name it, claim it. You got to name it. You have to name it so that then you can claim the grace, the mercy that God offers. Well, my 18 years of pastoring, and with this, I'll invite our worship teams at all of our locations to come and prepare to lead us. In my 18 years of pastoring, I think the most powerful communion experience was one where we did a written confession of our sin. There was something that was so cathartic about it. In fact, we set up that experience in a rather unique way. We had Stations of the Cross and gave everybody some paper and a pen. And as we wrote out our confession, what I found was that writing demands specificity. And as I wrote out that confession, it was a little awkward. But then I remember writing it out, and then we went to these crosses that were set up. And I'll tell you what, the sound of the hammer hitting the nail and the sight then of a confession-plastered cross was such a powerful thing. I mean, I think it helped me appreciate Colossians 2:14. Our sin is nailed to the cross. So here's one last thought as we prepare to celebrate communion and as we worship the Lord. Quit living as if Christ is still nailed to the cross. He's not. I'll tell you where he is. He's seated at the right hand of the Father in power and in glory. There's only one thing nailed to the cross. It's my sin. And God's hammer of mercy has no claw. Once it's nailed, it's nailed. And it's not just forgiven. It's forgotten. Lord, help us receive your grace and mercy in these moments. Lord, we thank you for the gift of salvation. We rejoice with those who for the first time have received that gift at our campuses this weekend. And we pray that you would prepare our hearts to make this pilgrimage back to the foot of the cross, a place where we get closure on our sin and to celebrate the precious blood of Christ and the body that was broken, so that our sin could be paid in full and we could be forgiven. In Jesus' name, amen.